number 43. Psalm chapter number 43. And in just a moment, we're going to read this entire psalm. It's five verses long. But there is so much in here for us. I believe the Lord has led me to preach on this morning and next Sunday morning to pick up in 2 Samuel, because it will go right along with our Thanksgiving week that we are having. Tonight, I pray that you can be here, because tonight we're going to have a funeral. You say, well, Pastor, a funeral in church? Yes. You say, whose funeral? Your funeral and my funeral tonight. You say, well, Pastor, what are you talking about? Tonight I want to preach on the subject, your flesh's funeral. It's a powerful truth in God's Word that often gets overlooked. It's the principle of dying to ourself. The last thing I want to do is die to myself. I like myself. I want to promote self. I want self to be taken care of. But victory in life and the true freedom as far as the child of God goes is when we understand the principle of what Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. So tonight I pray that you can be here, 6 o'clock, your flesh's funeral. And then next Sunday, of course, I want to preach a very important message on Sunday morning, and it will go right along the lines with Thanksgiving time and all of that. Well, may God help us this morning. Psalm chapter number 43. Today I want to speak to you on this subject, the God of my strength. The God of my strength. Can I ask you something today? Who is your strength? For some people, their own personal life is their strength. But today we must come to understand that God is our strength. Now, we know that academically. We can say that. We agree with that. We would say God is my strength, but is He really? Do you live your life, and do I live my life like God is my strength? For some Christians, they struggle through life trying to make life on their own, and they think it's their labor, it is their work, it is all that they do. But brethren, today we must see that it is God who is our strength. Psalm chapter 43, let's begin in verse number 1 as we notice in the Word of God. Psalm 43, verse 1, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me, let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now we understand, if you see the history behind this psalm, and so often in the book of Psalms, it is sometimes difficult to understand who wrote the psalm. And if you notice back in Psalm chapter 43, sometimes there is a heading at the beginning of the chapter that tells us exactly who it is. But we do not know as far as from that, but as we understand the book of Psalms, we know that this is a psalm of David. In fact, many commentators believe that Psalm 42 and 43 were in some ways one poem, one thought, one psalm that was given. But here in Psalm chapter 43, David is troubled greatly. David talks about his hope in God. He talks about being cast down. He talks about his discouragement. Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever lost hope per se? Have you ever lived in despair? Have you ever come to the point to where you have forgotten that God is your strength? I heard recently someone talk about, as there was a leading psychologist, and he was in a classroom teaching young psychologists to be on different things, and he was going over some different terms, and he came up with a scenario, and this leading psychologist said, "What do you call a man who one minute is walking back and forth, pacing, screaming at the top of his lungs, and the next minute he is sitting down weeping and crying? What do you call that man?" There was a clinical term for it, and one of the young psychologists raised his hand and said, "A football coach, you know?" And, well, during this time of the year, I think that's about true, you know, as you look at all the different teams. But brethren, for the child of God, we have something that the unsaved world does not have. We have God as our strength. Where do people turn to when they need strength? Where do we turn to when we need strength? You know, for instance, sometimes we think of this world and we think of those that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have no hope. And the Bible says that without God, we have no hope. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our hope is not some wishful thinking. It's not some thing, as we might say, "I hope this happens," or "I hope this takes place," or "I hope we are saved," or whatever it may be. The hope in the Bible is a confidence. It is an assurance. And David is going through a time in his life when David is cast. David is despondent. David is discouraged. And he has some great needs. And brethren, today, all of us need strength within our lives. I'm reminded every Sunday or Wednesday when I'm sitting here on the platform, I look out and I see all of our people in church. I know some things that are going on. I know burdens that some people bear because I'm with them and we pray together and all of that. I can look out and see people who have lost loved ones recently, or things that you're dealing with, maybe in your family, maybe with your own health, maybe at your job, maybe with something else. And I sit here and I think, "Lord, how can I help these people? Lord, I don't have the answers, and I do not. I don't have the antidote. I would love to be able to be such a pastor where I could come and visit you in your home and give you 3 steps to follow and that fix everything in your life and everything would be settled. I think you would like that too. But the truth of the matter is, I don't have the answers. But as a pastor and as your shepherd, I must lead you to the chief shepherd who is the God of your strength." Amen. Brethren, we need daily strength for our daily needs. Where do we find that strength? And by the way, what keeps us from absolutely collapsing under the burdens that we bear? You bear things that I do not bear, and I may bear things that you do not bear. And so many of us, we can put a smile on our face, and we can come to church, and we can shake hands, and we can act like everything is fine. But deep in our heart, we are about to break. And deep in our heart, we are about to collapse from the burdens of whatever it may be on our life, the burdens that we bear. Well, let me bring you to Psalm 43 today. And let me show you a man who had great burdens. We have been studying the life of David in 2 Samuel and actually 1 Samuel. In fact, this coming Sunday, we'll have our 62nd message on 1 and 2 Samuel. It's amazing how much is in there. And you know what I find with David? I find David a man after God's own heart. I find David who loved God and who served God and who pleased God. But David who had lots of problems. Some of them were self-inflicted, were they not? Some of them were simply God bringing things into his life to make David the man that God called and created him to be. Brethren, your burdens may be self-inflicted this morning. Your trials may be something of your own doing, maybe because of consequences of our own sin. But your burden and trial today may be something brought upon you by someone else's sin or someone else's wrongdoing or maybe just the issues of life. Look, life has its own burdens to bear. But whatever they may be, God is still the God of your strength. You see, sometimes we think, well, Pastor, this is something that I did. It was a consequence of my own sin, and God's not going to help me through this. I'm sorry, brethren, but God is there to help you through that. Because look at the life of David and all that David encountered with David's sin against Bathsheba. And the Bible says that the sword would never depart from David's house. But you know what that did not mean? It did not mean that God would depart from David's house. It simply meant that God was allowing the consequences to come. But God is still the God of our strength today, no matter what is in our life. Number one, I want you to notice some things. Number one, my plea to God. Now let's go back to Psalm 43, because I want to work our way through these five verses here. What is your plea to God? By the way, our plea is made to God because He is our advocate. He is the one that we can call unto. You know what I'm afraid? I'm afraid sometimes that our plea is to people rather than our plea being to God. Verse number one of Psalm 43, we go back to this and notice what the Bible says. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Now, I want you to notice some things in here. David says, plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Now, the word ungodly there has the idea of giving no regard to God. Now, I know that all of us in here would say that we live in a nation that is predominantly ungodly. They give no regard to God. No regard. By the way, recently I was in a restaurant and I passed a table where someone was praying. And boy, I was so blessed by that. I came by the table and they were holding hands, a husband and a wife, and they were praying together. And I could hear their prayer. And I almost wanted to stand there and just wait until they got done to shake their hands and thank them for praying in public. But is it not sad that that is surprising to us today? Is it not sad that when we see that, we are pleasantly surprised? But why is it that it is a surprise? Because people live today with no regard to God. They do not give God His guidance in their life. They do not pray to God. They do not go to the house of God. Used to be Sundays, used to be a special day in America where things were closed and things people regarded Sunday as the Lord's Day. And brethren, it is still the Lord's Day. It is still the Lord's Day that belongs to Him that we are to regard God in. But can I tell you that David is speaking here and he is saying, God, we live in a nation that gives no regard to You. But can I ask you something this morning? But do we as Christians live with no regard to God? You see, it's easy for me to say, boy, this world gives no regard to God. But what about your life and what about my life? Do we give regard to God? Do we give time to prayer every single day? Do we give time to the reading of God's Word and the direction from the Bible that God wants to guide us in our life? Do we pray before we make decisions? Do we think in our heart and life, what does the Lord want me to do with this issue in my life? You see, so often we are so quick to condemn everyone else when, brethren, in our own lives, we give no regard to God. David is saying here, judge me, O God. And by the way, brethren, that's where it all starts. You know, the truth is, we want God to judge everyone else, don't we? Lord, judge my friend. Lord, judge my spouse. Judge my husband. Judge my wife, you know? Reminds me of the story that a lady was in church and she was by herself with her children. Her husband wasn't there. And it came time for the offering and the usher was there holding the plate. And she reached into her purse to grab her wallet to pay. And out popped the TV remote. It fell out. And, you know, the usher kind of looked at that and said, "Man, did you forget to not take that out of your purse before you came to church?" She said, "No, this is the most legal, unkind thing that I can do to my husband. He's home today, you know?" And so she took the remote with her, you know? Well, can I tell you something? So often we have the idea, "Lord, judge so-and-so. Lord, deal with that person at my work that it bothers me, and that person that persecutes me, and that person that does this. Be with my family member that doesn't do what is right. Judge them." But David says, "Judge me, O God." And brethren, I think that's where it should all begin. If God is the God of our strength, it begins, and by the way, where does the Bible say that judgment must begin at the house of the Lord? It begins here. David is saying here, look in verse 1 again, he says, "Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." And can I tell you this? I have studied this passage and I have found this to be true. We might think that David, at first glance, is talking about Absalom. Or maybe he is talking about Ahithophel. Or maybe he is talking about Saul. Those were all enemies of David. Those were just some of the enemies of David. But when you study this passage, you will find that David is not referring to someone else. David is referring to himself. That's why David says, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation." And then he says, "Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." And you could almost put out beside that, me. Who is the unjust and deceitful man? Brethren, it is you and me today. Take your Bibles and go to Jeremiah chapter 17. And I want you to look at a verse here that I think all of us are familiar with. But brethren, we need to cry out to God today that God would enable us to be the people that we should be. And not to be self-deceived that we think we can make it on our own. Do you know that your heart and my heart is naturally a heart of self-deception? Jeremiah 17, and I want you to notice what the Bible tells us in verse number 9. You see, today we should not be praying, "Lord, deal with so-and-so for what so-and-so did to me." Now, I want you to think just for a moment. I don't want you to raise your hand. Do you have someone that you can think of right now? Someone that has hurt you, someone that has wronged you, someone that has done something to you. I talked to someone recently, not in our church, but someone recently that talked about their neighbor and how difficult their neighbor has been to them in their neighborhood. And I've talked to people before about the person at work, and boy, that just, it really grates on them. And maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a sibling, maybe it's a parent, whatever it may be. But someone, and we want God to judge them. We want God to deal with them. We would say they are self-deceived. They are unjust. But David doesn't do that in Psalm 43. He says, "Judge me, O God. Lord, look at me and show me the self-deception in my own life. Show me my unjust." Jeremiah 17:9, the Bible says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked, who can know it?" Now, I want you to look just for a moment. You know, we live in a world today of humanism. I don't know if you know what humanism is, but humanism is the elevation of man. It is the exaltation of man. And by the way, man wants to be his own God. Man wants to exalt himself. Man wants to look at the strength of man and what man can do and how great man is. But God doesn't do that. J. Vernon McGee, years ago, great Bible preacher, and of course he was on the radio for years with that broadcast, and God used him in a mighty way, and the Lord is still using him. I use his books and all of that. J. Vernon McGee went through a time when he was very discouraged about himself. Very depressed in some ways. He went to a doctor, and the doctor told him, said, "Look, you need to get up every day, look in the mirror, and say, 'You are a great man, and you're going to do great things today because you are a great man.'" He said he did that for 2-3 days. He felt worse and worse and worse. He came to Jeremiah 17:9, where the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And he got on his knees and said, God, I'm a wicked person. I need you. And that next morning, he got up in the mirror and he looked in the mirror and he said, you are a worthless sinner in need of a great Savior. And he said, I felt better about myself, you know? Well, can I tell you something? The right estimation of yourself is the right estimation of God. We cannot view ourselves properly until we view who God is. You see, it is not thinking bad of ourselves is the key. That's not it. God doesn't want us to think bad of ourselves. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we have triumph in Christ. We are victors today. But the problem is when we think that our strength is found in our wisdom and our ingenuity, our strength is found in our ability to do things, we are in trouble there because the heart is deceitful above all things. Have you ever had something in your heart before that you had it all wrong about yourself? You had it all wrong about so-and-so. You thought things about them that your heart deceived you. It tricked you into thinking a certain way. And David is saying, plead my cause. God, judge me. He says, against an unrighteous, and he talks about an ungodly and an unjust man. You know something, sometimes you and I get the wrong ideas of our own Christian life. We get so puffed up. We get so deceived. And we think that everyone else needs God except us. Brethren, today in our individual hearts, we must come to understand that it is God who is our strength. And it is God who is the one that cleanses us and washes us. The heart is deceitful above all things. Know that about yourself. You have that heart. I have that heart today. It deceives us. It tricks us. It lies to us. That's why you can't trust your heart. That's why you must come to the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to guide you into all truth and to teach you the truth of His Word. And the Bible says, and desperately wicked, who can know it? But the next verse in Jeremiah 17:10 says this, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You know something? The Lord is the one who tries our heart. And that's why as we go back to Psalm chapter 43, David said, judge me, O God, and plead my cause. Now let's read on here because I want to show you something. Go back to Psalm 43 and we come to verse number 2. The Bible says, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Can I ask you something today? Look at that word mourning. What are you mourning about? Now we all have sorrow. We all have burdens. We all have things that cause us to mourn. And David is mourning here. David is mourning. Why? Because the Bible says the oppression of the enemy. Brethren, oftentimes this mourning, this grieving process that David is referring to here is causing him to ask the right questions. It's causing him to see clearly that it is God who is his strength. It is causing David to understand that he does not have the strength. He cannot bear the burden. And that's why David says in Psalm 43 verse 2, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? David is not accusing God. David, in a sense, is talking to himself. David is saying, God has not cast me off. God has not forsaken me. He is the God of my strength. And then he goes on to say, why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? David is saying, why am I going about mourning, living a life of unbelief? Why am I living like this? Why? Because David talks about that God is the health of his countenance. David is dealing with this. I mean, David is living in the depths of despair, but he is speaking to himself about the God of his strength. And the plea that David makes to God is, God, show me where I am wrong. Lord, judge me. Brethren, do you know what God is doing? In all of our losses and our mourning, we recognize that we need God. And what does that do for us? When we realize that we need God, it humbles us. It brings us low. And when we do that, we cry out to God. And we say to God, God, help me. I am hurting. Lord, I have suffered and I need you. Brethren, that is the greatest place we could be. Because then we find that God is our strength. You see, in this, God deals with us and shows us that He is our strength. Look, our strength is not in what we possess. Our strength is not in who we know. Our strength is in God, and God never changes. Our strength is not in our health. Our strength is not in our ability. David's plea to God was, God, search me. God, judge me. And David talks about, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Do you know what? So often we are deceived in our heart and therefore we become unjust to other people. So often we are deceived and therefore we are unjust in our families. We are unjust with our friends and our siblings. David's plea to God. Number two, I want you to notice this. Not only my plea to God, but my path to God. Now, brethren, we understand that the Bible says in John chapter 14, Jesus said in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only path to heaven, to Jesus Christ, is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that. But David is not talking about his salvation. David is talking about getting back in fellowship with God. Let's notice what the Bible tells us. Psalm 43, and I want you to notice in verse number 3. David said, Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Now, the psalmist here is crying out, and here's what he's saying. Lord, I need light here. Lord, I'm living in darkness and I need light. Would you shed your light on my life? Would you guide me and would you show me the path to take? Have you ever gone through a time of mourning and a time of discouragement where you say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what path to take. I have no direction in my life. And David is saying, Lord, send out your light and your truth. Now we understand that the Bible teaches us that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we know, brethren, that as God's people, we can go to the pages of Scripture and God gives us light. He illumines the truth to us and shows us the way we should take. But David is saying here, God, I want to be on the path. Can I ask you something this morning? Are you on the right path this morning? Do you know that some of you don't even know that you're not on the right path? You don't even understand it. You can't even see it. Why? Because our heart deceives us. Our heart thinks that, hey, you're on the right path and you're doing this and we don't even see it. I can remember being in a preaching service years ago and God speaking to my heart and coming to the altar, and I didn't realize how far I had really gotten away from God. Boy, I'd really drifted in my life, and I couldn't believe the things I allowed in my life. How did that happen? My heart deceived me. My heart deceived me in excusing sin and overlooking things in my life. And we do it. We do it to ourselves, and we give excuses, and we rationalize our sin and our wrongdoing. We rationalize our heart attitude. David is saying, my path to God. Lord, send out thy light and thy truth. Notice what he says again in verse 3. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill. What is the holy hill? Can I tell you what David is referring to there? The presence of God. When Moses went to that holy hill, when he met with God face to face, that's what David is referring to. It is the presence of the Lord. Can I tell you something today? Unlike the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, who went into a far country, we know the story. Do you know that you and I can go to a far country without ever leaving home? Do you know that it's possible for you to come to church every Sunday and every Wednesday and still be living in the far country out of fellowship with God? You say, how do you know that's possible? Because I've done it. Hey, look, we have a great Christian school here, and I thank God for it. But you know what? There are kids that can come to our Christian school and hear Bible taught to them every day, go to chapel once a week, have school revivals, do all of that, and still be living in the far country away from God. That's why David is saying, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Brethren, today we need God to shed his light on our life and to say, this is what is wrong. This is not right. This is displeasing to me, because he desires our presence. Brethren, there is a God in heaven who wants us to know him and to walk with him and to love him. He wants us to know that he is the God of our strength. But so often we live as if we are our strength, and we have no strength. We live like spiritual paupers. We live like we are orphans, and we have no God or no father to take care of us. But brethren, he has not cast us off. He is our God. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. You see, we can wander and we can drift away from God without ever changing geographical locations. Years ago, I knew a family. This was years ago back in Illinois. And they were away from God. And they thought going to a different church, they thought moving to a different state, that would be the answer. But brethren, that's not the answer. The answer is we need to find our path back to God. We need to come into his presence. David says, let's read again in Psalm 43, verse 3. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill. Look here. When's the last time you've been to the holy hill? You say, Pastor, what is that talking about? That's not the mountains in East Tennessee, all right? I just want you to know, as good as that may be. But that holy hill, I've been there. You've been there. You know where the holy hill is? That's where you are right with God. The holy hill is when you are enjoying the presence of Jesus. The holy hill is when you know there is nothing between my soul and the Savior. The holy hill is knowing that there is no aught against my brother. The holy hill is when I am right with God. And men, we can't go to the holy hill unless we're right with our wives. And wives, we can't go to the holy hill unless we're right with our husbands. And children, you can't go to the holy hill unless you're right with mom and dad. You see, there are things that have deceived us in thinking we can have a fellowship with God and leave everything else undone. God said, no, that won't work. And that's when David said, judge me, O God. He said, Lord, bring me to the holy hill. And then he goes on and he talks about, and he says this, to the holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Now, the tabernacles was simply this. It was the place where David had designated to meet God. Can I tell you what the present day tabernacles is? It's Grace Baptist Church. It's wherever your church may be. You might be visiting here out of state or something, and you have your home church. You know where your tabernacles is? That's where you go to spend time in fellowship with God. And the word of God is preached to you, and the singing and the choir and the music and all of that. What is all of that about? It is about helping us to be in fellowship with our God. Can I say this to you? The truth of the matter is, we really don't need anything else today. But what we need is to be in communion with our God. What we need is to be where he desires us to be. That's really the secret to it all. It's the open secret. God wants to walk with you. I don't think I'm going to ever understand that. I don't know why he wants to walk with me. I just don't. I don't deserve that. But he wants to hear my voice. Do you ever come to the time of prayer and you want to talk to God and you think, God, you are holy and I am not. And God, you are righteous and I am not. And Lord, you are sinless, and I fail you so often. And yet that God who has given his only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, I've accepted his Son. And he has put the record of Jesus Christ to my life. And I don't understand that, his love for me and his love for you. But you see, what is the path to God? Well, I know what it is, Pastor. I need to get this taken care of and this taken care of. No, can I tell you what your path to God is? It's getting back to the holy hill. It's getting back to the tabernacles. It's getting back to that place where it's you and God and you are right with God. You know what? It would do us all good if somehow we had to get alone somewhere and had no technology. And I'm not against all that. Technology is a tool. But if we were just quiet with us and God, we would have to acknowledge ourselves, would we not? And by the way, what is God doing to David? David is in the far country. David is away from God, and he doesn't even know it. And you and I don't even know it at times. And so what does God bring? Oppression from the enemy. Heartache. Mourning. Why? To get David's attention. To show him that there is no strength in himself. To show him. Brethren, God has designed the Christian life so that no matter what is happening around us, we can have peace in our hearts. We can have joy if we are in a right fellowship with our God. But so often, that's not how it is. You see, brethren, God desires to give us his exceeding joy. Let's read on here. I want to show you this. Look in verse number 4. Psalm 43 and verse number 4. Then David said, then will I go unto the altar of God. Unto God, would you say the next three words with me? My exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Is God your exceeding joy? We may say, yep, that's it, Pastor. That's right. That's what the Bible says. But wait a minute. Is that really that way in your life? Do you know for some Christians, they don't really have a lot of fellowship with God. They just don't. They don't enjoy his word. They don't enjoy spending time in prayer. You say, Pastor, have you ever been there? Yes. Really? Yes. Where you come to pray and you don't really want to pray. You come to the Word of God and it's a dead book to you. Why? Because you're in the far country. What brought you there? Lots of things. But your heart so deceived yourself. That's why David said, God, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man who I am and who we all are today. And David is saying, I have no joy in my life and I have no hope and I feel like I'm cast down and God is the health of my countenance, but I don't have it. Can I say this to you? And I want you to listen to me very closely because I think this is the heart of the message. When we get to God, we find out something about him. And I'm talking about at that holy hill where it's you and God and you know that you're right with the Lord. We find that he is our exceeding joy. Now, is he your exceeding joy this morning? I think that most of us, I'm not saying all of us, but a lot of us would have to say, God, and Pastor, I'm going to have to admit to you, God is not my exceeding joy. Oh, we love him, and we are thankful for him saving us, but our exceeding joy, think about that thought, exceeding joy. Well, can I tell you this? God desires to be your exceeding joy. If he is not your exceeding joy this morning, it has nothing to do with who God is. Because he is entirely capable of giving us joy beyond what we could ever imagine. I'm talking about joy, exceeding joy. You see, we get happiness and joy mixed up. All right? We are happy when things go good for us. Are we not? We're happy when the Buckeyes win. All right? We're happy. But I got news for you. If that's where you look for your joy, you're going to be like that man I talked about. Walking up and down and screaming and then sitting down and crying and all of that. You see, Pastor, I'm not happy in my marriage. I'm not happy with my children. I'm not happy with my job. Well, can I ask you something? Are you happy with your God? He is your exceeding joy. Then why don't we have the joy? Pastor Sexton, years ago, I remember him preaching, and I remember him saying and stopping in the message, "Where is the joy that Jesus promised?" And it kind of took me back by surprise when he said that. Because you know what he was saying? We all struggle at times to have the joy of Jesus in our life. We're getting ready to have Thanksgiving time. You know what Thanksgiving is not about? It's not about listing things we are thankful for, although we should do that and we should be grateful to God. But Thanksgiving is having the joy of Jesus coming out of our lives and being grateful for what He is to us. You see, is He your exceeding joy? He wants to be. He is our joy. Can I say this to you? If you expect your family to bring you all of your joy and satisfaction, and by the way, I'm thankful for my wife and my children. I love them. There is nothing on earth more valuable and precious to me than my wife and my children. Nothing. But if that is what I live for and they are my exceeding joy, then God will give me enough disappointment in my family to make me see that that's not my exceeding joy. If your exceeding joy is with your job, God in His loving care and His sovereign wisdom will give you enough trouble on your job to help you to see that is not your exceeding joy. If your exceeding joy is your friends and people and the relationships you have with others, that's a wonderful blessing. But if that's where you seek to find your exceeding joy, God will give you enough heartache and enough friends forsaking you to help you to see that is not your exceeding joy. You see, God knows something about you and me. We want to find our joy from anything else other than Jesus Christ. You see, because we're so selfish and self-centered. But brethren, when we come to the place to where we understand that there is a God in heaven who allows no substitutes for our exceeding joy, He is our exceeding joy today. And when we come to Him and we say, God, this hurts and this is not right in my life, and Lord, this disappointment and this failure and all of this, but to know that He is our exceeding joy, that He never falters, He never sleeps, He never slumbers, He loves us beyond what we can ever imagine. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is our exceeding joy. And we can only have joy when we are in fellowship with our God. Psalm chapter 16, would you turn over there if you would please. Can I say this to you? I praise God to be a pastor. I love it. I can't tell you how much I love it. I praise God to be a husband to my wife. And this coming July, we'll celebrate 20 years of being married. I can't believe it. She's put up with me that long. That's what's amazing, you know. And I thank God for the children. I love being with them. I took my boys on Friday evening. We went to our first Ohio State basketball game together and just had a blast, had a fun time together. And we enjoyed that, and I enjoy my family. And you know, this side of heaven, what a joy it is to have a church and have a family. But if that is where I am putting all my trust and dependence on, guess what? One day I'm not going to be well enough to pastor. One day, God's going to call me or my wife home to heaven. One day, my children are going to, you know, leave the home. At some point, they do need to leave the home, all right? Because I'd like to eat again, you know, around the house and all that. I told my wife one day, I said, you imagine what our grocery bill is going to be when our kids are not here, you know, and all that. I'm going to get fat. That's what's going to happen, you know. But so what if we lose all of those things? Can't have joy. Psalm 16, the Bible says in verse number 11, notice what the Bible says here. I love this chapter in God's Word. The Bible says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. What is the path of life? In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know what? We live in a society that lives for pleasure. And let's just be honest with ourselves. We live for pleasure in some ways, do we not? We do. But brethren, today there is a pleasure that is found in the presence of a God. There is fullness of joy like you've never known. Today I was thinking back to a time when I was a teenager and I'd just been saved. And I came to know the Lord as my Savior back in September of 1993 when I came to know the Lord. That following Thanksgiving, my dad and I always did the same thing every Thanksgiving morning. We'd get up and we'd go to Weigel's. Anybody been to a Weigel's gas station? Praise God. Those are good places right there, all right? Got the best donuts and ices you've ever seen in your life. And as a kid, that's how you judge a gas station, ices and donuts, you know, and candy and stuff like that. My dad would go there. My dad and I would go there early in the morning. And mom and my sisters were at home getting all the Thanksgiving meal ready. And grandparents were coming over, all that. It was going to be an exciting day. But my dad would go to Weigel's and Heinz. We'd get chocolate milk and donuts. That's good nutritional food right there, you know. And then we'd go to Copperhead Ridge, where my grandparents owned some land up there. And Copperhead Ridge sounds like a safe place, doesn't it, you know. And we'd go there and we'd go squirrel hunting. You'd say, you shooting squirrels? One time I think we nicked one time, you know, in all the years. We'd shoot at anything that moved, you know. If some bark fell off a tree, we'd shoot at it, you know. And crows fly, I mean, we'd just shoot at it. We just had a blast. I just loved being with my dad. But I remember that Thanksgiving morning, I got up early, right after I'd been saved. And I can still remember, like it was yesterday, being on my knees in prayer in my room. And just thanking God for saving me. And I was talking to God like He was my best friend. And I was thanking Him and telling Him how much I loved Him and telling Him how much I wanted to serve Him and just praising Him. And I remember leaving my room and going to my dad, and I was so joy-filled. Oh, I was happy about going to Weigel's, you know, and I was happy about going, but there was a joy that day. I was at the holy hill, and I found Him, the presence. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Why don't you have joy today? Why is God not your exceeding joy? You're not in His presence, and I am not in His presence, and we have left the holy hill, and we've got to get back to the path to God and get there where it's us and God and in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. My plea to God, my path to God. Number three, the last thing, my praise to God. Look in verse number 5 of Psalm chapter 43, and let's notice this. In closing, would you notice this? David says, Psalm 43, verse number 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me?" Have you been there where your soul is quiet? Maybe in church it's quiet. You can't hear God. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Can I tell you this, and I believe you understand this? Our God can take the bits and pieces of a life that seems to be so fragmented and so crooked and broken that no one could ever put them back together again. And God is able to make something beautiful out of it. Ecclesiastes, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. But our praise to God. David said, "For I shall yet praise Him." Can I say this, that whatever is happening in your life, you can still praise God because He never changes. You say, "Well, Pastor, this person failed me," but God never failed you. "Pastor, this happened, But God is good. He is gracious. He is long-suffering. He is our rock. He is our refuge. He is a very present help in time of trouble. Where is your strength this moment? Can you say with a sincere heart that the Lord is your strength? God is my strength. You see, a person who says that is saying, I've been to the holy hill. You see, God is our strength, but we don't know He's our strength until we get to the holy hill. And we get to the tabernacles and we are in fellowship with God. Then we realize how much He loves us. Can I tell you what happens when we get into the blessed book and we dedicate time to spend in God's presence? God speaks to us. He whispers His sweet love to us. He whispers His devotion to us. He whispers His care to us. We find Him as our strength. So why is your countenance and my countenance unhealthy? As David talked about, because we do not know Him as the God of our strength. Today, God assigns to us times of weaknesses that we don't like. But He assigns to us seasons of weaknesses. Why? To discover that the Lord is our strength. To discover that He is the fullness of our joy. God gives us times of mourning to find that He is our rock. He is our refuge. And I don't know where you are at right now. All I know is about where I'm at. And without God, I can't even know that clearly because my own heart can deceive me. But this morning, have you left the holy hill of fellowship with God? Are you not right with Him? You think the same thing I think. We think, well, if this was in place and this was in place, then I could have joy. It's never going to work that way because God is our exceeding joy. And no matter what you do, no matter where you go, no matter if you change the job or change the location, really, you just take the problems with you and you take the burdens with you. But brethren, there is a God in heaven who is our exceeding joy. There is a God in heaven who said, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. He has the pleasure. He has the joy. The joy is found at the feet of the Lord Jesus. It is found in His presence. It is found when we surrender and we say, Lord, I can't do it anymore. I come to You. Cleanse me. Search me. Deal with me. Judge me, O God. Today, He is the God of our strength. I want you to know Him as the God of your strength. I want you to know exceeding joy. Let's bow our heads in prayer.